Well, good morning. It's a fun place to be. God's doing good stuff. Well, this morning's message I entitled Loving Relationships. Loving Relationships. And I'm kind of continuing a thought that was started last week. Tim Corbett shared a great message, I thought, moving from shame to joy. So, Tim, really appreciate you sharing from your heart and from God's word. And I remember something Tim said last week about shame informing or telling a person or an individual that they're unloved. And if we're stuck in a place of shame, we can be stuck in a place of, at the very core of who we are, listening to a thought or a lie saying that you're unloved, you're unlovable. So I was thinking about that and praying this week. This message is focusing in on who God is, God's love for you, and God's love for others. As I was preparing this week, I thought of a beautiful masterpiece of a car. I thought of what I refer to as Bluey. I know some of you are like, I want that car. Well, just that's jealousy. You need to work on that, okay? Bluey, this is a car I grew up with in Connecticut. It was made the same year I was born, so you can kind of date me there. But yeah, great times in this car, near-death experiences, but always laughter at the end. I remember as the vehicle got older, as Bluey got older, I don't know exactly why, but I think kind of like the fumes or the exhaust was going into the car. So I always remember sitting in the back seat and having the window cracked like this, kind of like a snorkel if you ever go swimming and just kind of breathing out. I realize it's really helpful if you want to go on long trips with the kids. You just put the windows up. They sleep all the way to South Carolina. So not sure if that's recommended, but that was later on. That wasn't at the start. But I do remember one specific thing of, it was me and my two brothers and we're driving, we weren't driving, that'd be something. My dad was driving and, we were running low on gas. And I don't know if you've ever been there before. You're like, oh yeah, I should have probably filled up, you know, the gas tank sometime, but why not just push it to the limit? So we're on the highway and we're looking for little gas stations that they would have in Connecticut, right on the highway actually. And, as we're going, we're getting nervous and, my dad's just trying to encourage us. It's going to be okay, but, you know, I'm almost out of gas. And we're like, ah. And so eventually we end up finding a gas station. And no joke, I was talking to my dad just yesterday about this. We literally ran out of gas at the gas station. The car rolled as far as it could. And it got to a place that you had to take the nozzle and the hose and stretch it as far as you could. It wouldn't go anymore. Like it literally ran out of the gas. And so my dad took this as a time to write a song about I ran out of gas at the gas station. And he just kept repeating that. And so that's a song we used to sing in a joking way to ease our pain and fears. We ran out of gas at the gas station. But I wanted to talk about that for a moment because when we talk about real relationships, if you could use the word and the thought, the fuel that drives real relationships with God and with others is love. If you look in the Bible, it is hands down, God's love is the fuel that drives relationships. And sometimes we don't have that kind of love and it just seems like we're not really going very far in any of our relationships. Or maybe you had that at one point, but you need a fill up. You're running low. Well, I want to encourage you, and I'm really praying that we'd be filled up this morning. Does that sound good? Yes. Filled up with God's love. So I pray this will be very encouraging and challenging and growing message for all of us. Before I go into our main text, I just want to talk about a little bit more about love and defining love. I wanted to use a passage in 1 Corinthians 13. This passage is often used at weddings when talking about love. There's a lot of different uses of the word love in the English language, so it's kind of nice to kind of center in on what are we talking about. So I'd like to read this right up here. Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "The love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." That's what we're going to be talking about. We're talking about love, because I know we can use love in a lot of different ways. We're going to be talking about this kind of love, and specifically the love from God. So just a couple things I wanted to share about God. He is love. that God loves you and God loves other people. In 1 John 4:8, it says this, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's kind of interesting to think about that, that it's not that just God's a loving God, but God is love. That kind of love that he has, which is unconditional. There's no condition when the love stops. And it's so powerful that God is the very essence of that kind of love. Now, it's great to hear about that. Wow, that sounds like an amazing God, and he truly is. But that love is extended to people, his creation, to you and to me. And let's talk about that for a moment. One of a well-known verses in the Bible, these two verses I wanted to read and just share briefly on this. John 3, 16 and 17 say, for God so loved the world. This is talking about people, us. We're a portion of the world. That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world, and catch this, to condemn the world. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We have a redemptive and loving God. Amen? He does not come to condemn. So if you're dealing this morning with these voices or thoughts in your head that are just condemning you, the beautiful thing, you can look right here at God's word and be like, okay, condemnation is not from God. There's an enemy referred to as the devil in the Bible who does condemn and lie. But that's not God. So just know, Jesus did not come in to condemn the world, but to save the world. So know that God loves you. Let's take this a little bit more personal. The context is people, the world. So very large amount of people, lots of people. But let's take it more personalized just for a moment. So I removed the world aspects, and I'm just going to read through it again. And as I'm reading through, think about just inserting your own name. I'll just use my name as an example. So, for God so loved Jim, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn Jim, but in order that Jim might be saved through him. Take a moment with me just as a little exercise. I thought this would be kind of fun and maybe take it home a little bit more, what's going on here. I'm going to read the beginning portion again, just for God so loved and blank. And just for that one blank, I would love if we could say our first name out loud. Does that sound good? Just to make it more personal, because we're talking about the world. Sometimes it's easier to believe and have faith that God's love is for the person sitting next to me. But because I know my own depravity and sin, it's maybe not really for me. But the message is that God loves you. He also loves the person next to you. But right now, God loves you. So I'm going to read it, and then when we get to that blank, just say your name out loud. For God so loved Jim. Awesome. It's kind of fun, right? God loves you. Sometimes the messages in the Bible can be complex, but sometimes they're really simple. It's just a question of, do we want to receive and accept God's promises to us? So God loves you. But God also loves other people. That's also a good thing to realize too. God loves your family members. He loves friends, strangers. God even loves people that we've never met before, right? If you're going off that God loves the world, there's people that we'll never meet. Lots of people, actually, we'll never meet that God loves. I love what Renee was just sharing about in Ethiopia. That was an awesome presentation. And I think we all could agree with God loves the orphans in Ethiopia, right? And I know Renee has the privilege of getting to meet and get to interact, and many of us probably will never get to meet any of the orphans. But it's really cool that we get to pray and give and be part of extending God's hands and his feet in a practical way in Ethiopia. God loves people that we don't even really get along with. Maybe people are like, what was that? God loves people that we hit heads with, you know, family members, friends, coworkers, maybe roommates, classmates, people that we hit heads with. Jesus even took it farther than that. Jesus, like, you even need to love your enemies. That means God loves people that we would even use a label as our enemies. God loves the world. He doesn't give it a list of people that he doesn't love. He gives a list of everyone that he does. So for a moment, maybe there's someone in your life that you've hit heads with and you find it difficult to love. Well, on the count of three, we're going to say their name out loud. I'm just kidding. We're not. You're like, man, a new church was weird. People doing weird stuff in church, you know. We're not doing that. I hope I got you to think, though, for a moment. If there was someone that you're about to say very loudly and proudly, maybe, I'm not saying I know, but maybe there might be some hard stuff that needs to get worked on. And I want to let you know, it's a wonderful place to be if you're in a place of realizing there's someone I find difficult to love. That is a great time to stop and pray and ask the God who is love, Lord, could you fill me with your love for that other person? What it does is it highlights our inadequacies and highlights his sufficiency to love everyone. So when you find yourself, and let's be honest, all of us will find ourselves either now or someplace in relationships that are difficult. If we just stop for a moment, Holy Spirit, would you fill me with your unconditional love that I might be able to extend it to someone else? God loves that kind of request, and he's able to fulfill that kind of request. Amen? He's able to do it. Let's not put limits in our minds of what we think God can do in our lives and through us. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have access to the God who is love. God is love, and we want to know that we are loved greatly. So if you're dealing with shame, maybe hurt, maybe you've done a lot of things in your life you're not proud of or done wrong, just know that God loves you. He doesn't want you to stay there, but boy, he loves you, and he wants you to come closer to knowing him. He can put you on a different path, a good path. But we also have to have a love for others. So I want to just talk about the main kind of passage this morning in the book of Matthew. Jesus, as he was on the planet, was sharing things. A lot of times religious leaders were actually pretty upset with. And this one passage we're going to look at, there were some Sadducees, some religious leaders, and Pharisees, other religious leaders who were trying to tag team. How can we kind of get Jesus to say something, do something, where maybe we can end his ministry or end him, get him off the planet? And so I want to look at Matthew 22, and we're going to be starting in verse 35. And one of them, a lawyer, and this is referring to a religious lawyer, one that would know the Old Testament law. So one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question to test him or to tempt him. This wasn't like a fun Q&A with the professor. How can we both learn? It's really, how can we take you out? Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? You see the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament that were well known, but then there's like a 613 commandments. So maybe at this point we got Jesus at a place he's not going to be able to answer this. Because if you lock in on one and leave out some others, then we could be like, hey, you're taking down the Mosaic law, we're taking you out. So teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus, he replies with this. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's take a moment to pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your promises. God, we thank you that they're true. And God, I pray that we could be open to receiving your love, your definition of love in us, and through us, God, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So out of all the different laws and different commandments, Jesus replies with these two. And we're going to look at this a little bit more. We're going to look at loving God, loving self, and loving others. Now, I wanted to specifically do it in this order and not jump right to this verse, because sometimes it's like, okay, we're looking at loving God, loving self, and loving others, but I can't do it. That's why I started with God is love, and he loves you. We only love out of the love we receive. If love is the fuel to our life and our relationships, we can only go as far as the love we receive from God. So we got to remember that as we're going into a place of now responding with that kind of love. So let's talk about loving God. Loving God. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with everything, the totality of your very being, with all your heart, the very core of who you are, everything within us, loving God with our soul, from the deepest depths of our very being, to love God, and with all your mind. Jesus was saying, it's everything. And that might sound like a lot, because it is. But then you look at Jesus, what he did. He's asking us to love God with everything that we are. But then you look at what Jesus did for us. He gave everything for you and me on the cross. He never asked us to do something that he hasn't already done himself. So even though it's like, that's a lot. Yeah, it is a lot. But then you look at what Jesus has done for us. You're like, well, in response to him giving his life for me on the cross, yeah, I guess that's not that much. You know, someone dying for me. Wow. Yeah, I can respond with that kind of love, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. We love God out of the love he has for us. And if it seems difficult, I would encourage you, remember Jesus and what he's done for you. I want to talk about loving self for a moment and looking at this one piece, which I highlighted in red. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Initially, when I was reading this, I was kind of thinking in a certain way, oh, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. I mentioned that God loves us, and a self-love, a healthy love, biblically, really is responding and acknowledging and accepting God's love for us. It's not like a positive psychology of self that's based on our own self-worth from our own love definition. It's really just receiving God's love and accepting that and being okay with it. Jesus hits here, the focus here is not on yourself, but it's actually more on loving your neighbor. Because by default, I think we got to be honest, we easily can gravitate, right, towards selfish purposes and goals that just focus on us. I know I can. I can be really selfish. I remember just a couple nights ago, my family's been getting over being sick with different things, and we had this one humidifier, which I wanted to put in my room, and my wife Crystal's like, wow, Peter's even more sick than you, you should put it in his room, and I remember thinking like, nah, I know, you're going to judge me, like, what a bad parent, you know, your kid's sick, and like, man, but I'm just being real. In that moment, I was like, I've been sick, I've been caring for you, you got to get better too, you know, and I remember thinking, what about me? But then it was interesting, this verse, literally, as I was studying it, I don't know if God's ever done this. You've been looking at a passage in the Bible, and then the Holy Spirit just brings it back to mind. That verse came right in my mind, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I was like, oh, no. Not application of Scripture. I was like, man, I'm feeling this. So, yeah, I got the humidifier. You know, I had some stuff inside. But it was neat to see how the Holy Spirit's like, this is a good application. I wanted to put myself first in that moment and care for myself in a certain way. And the Holy Spirit was saying, would you care that way, same way for your son? We can inherently go to selfishness or to pride. As I was studying this, I thought of just a commentator, John Piper, who wrote a little phrase on this I wanted to share. I like his wording. It says, the root of our sinfulness is the desire for our own happiness apart from God and apart from the happiness of others in God. All sin comes from a desire to be happy, to be cut off from the glory of God, and cut off from the good of others. This command of Jesus, the one we just read, cuts to this root, exposes it, and severs it. That pride and selfishness, and really the root of that is sin, is just a focus. I want to be happy apart from God. I want to be happy apart from being able to help other people. I want to do me my own way. And Jesus is saying something that it's already assuming that we automatically do care for ourselves. And it's really interesting. I was thinking about this a little bit more. To love your neighbor as yourself. And I wanted to focus on that for a moment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is quoted from in Leviticus. You see it in the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You see in the book of Galatians, Jesus' little brother James wrote about this, the royal summary of the law, this phrase, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's actually quoted just that, not both of them together, but a lot of times just that one verse. Kind of the inference, like, you should be loving God with everything, but the practical expression of that should look like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if we can default to just caring and focusing, when it says as yourself, I just want to give some practical expression to that. I like making food. So if I'm making a meal, I usually like to make a meal that I really like. And I do with a lot of enthusiasm and passion because I like to eat. And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to make this. Now, if I'm using this verse, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Would I put the same quality of ingredients with the same amount of creativity and enthusiasm for making a meal for someone else? Or say you have a neighbor or a friend who lacks a jacket. I'm just giving practical examples. And you get a brand new jacket. And you know there's a need. And the Holy Spirit prompts you, you need to meet that need. Would you give the new jacket or the old jacket? Right? Would you love your neighbor as yourself? Would you give, you know, hey, we got a jacket from 10 years ago, you know? Or maybe I'll resurrect Bluey and here's a car you can sit in. Won't go anywhere. Or would you give your very best? When Jesus came, that is God's very best. I was in a small group once and we were talking about that. God didn't send some type of archangel or angel or a really holy man of God or woman of God to give us a message. He sent the very best. He sent himself to die on the cross. And when it comes to loving others and loving our neighbors as ourselves, it's not, Lord, what's the least amount of love I can do to care for my neighbor? Jesus was always upping the standard. He's like, what's the most I can do for my neighbor? What is the best quality I can give to my neighbor? What is with the most love and passion and creativity can I love my neighbor? It's not a leftover idea, or maybe, you know, if it's conveniently fitting my schedule. God, I will sacrificially, unconditionally love my neighbor as you have loved me. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's a story that Jesus told, and I want to read. I won't have it up here. I'll have it just on my notes. I'll read it to you. Another time, lawyers are coming together to tempt him. You're seeing this as kind of something that's going on in his lifetime. And it's in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And it says, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test. Man, they are consistent. Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. It's kind of actually interesting, though. The lawyer, he nailed that. Because you look at what Jesus said, I mean, he just pretty much quoted exactly what Jesus had just said right here. Jesus said to him, you answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, it'd been awesome if the story ended there, but it continues. But he, the lawyer, desired to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I'm going to be loving my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Is there a certain person or a group of people? Jesus replied with a story. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest who was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He's a religious leader passing by, one that you would expect to care. So likewise, a Levite, which would have been assistant to the priest, also passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Or you could say he had love in action. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. There's a lot of things you can mention from this story. It's really cool to look at. But just one thought. It's interesting that the lawyer knew exactly in his mind and could recite the greatest commandments. On the go. Ready to roll. I think if we had to be honest, I think most of us probably could say, yeah, okay, loving God with everything, loving people, got it. Jesus said, go and do likewise. And the lawyer wanted to justify himself and limit who his neighbor was going to be. Jesus doesn't have a favorite kind of game. He loves the world. We've already established that. This lawyer was trying to, and who's my neighbor? That question is asking and inferring, there are people that are my neighbor. who do I have to love and who don't I have to love, right? I think we can sometimes ask the same question. Maybe we don't ask it, we just live it. God, I'm going to love this person or these people, but maybe not this person. I would encourage us as a church family, as we receive and are open to God's love in our life, to not even think of limits to who gets the love. Not to think of who can pay me back for this kind of love. Thinking, oh, is there a certain medium standard, a low standard that I can meet that's convenient? But asking the Lord and being open, God, I want to love everyone I meet. God, would I be open to love everyone I meet? If you're here this morning, I started with a story about good old Bluey. And if I was to use the fuel as our kind of our love is a fuel to our relationships. If you had kind of like a love tank, like a fuel tank, where would your fuel tank be at today? Where would the love meter be? Would you be overflowing with the love of God for God and for others? Would you find yourself kind of like on us a slow descent down of, maybe it's not like terrible, but you're like, you're just going down in the love for God and for others. Maybe you're like that story, you're literally on fumes and you've run out. And at that point, it's very difficult to love God on your own strength, and you find it incredibly difficult to love people. Well, as my dad's saying at the gas station, I ran out of gas at the gas station. Do you know it's incredibly wise and a good spot to actually stop at a gas station if you're out of gas? I don't know if you ever thought about that. That's an excellent place to be out of gas. And if you're out of love this morning, being out of love at the feet of Jesus is a wonderful place to be. You can be filled. You don't have to stay there. Amen? Amen? You don't have to stay there. If you're like, Lord, there's people in my life that, God, would you fill me with your love? If you're feeling like I have shame and guilt and done so many wrong things, I can never look at myself in a healthy way. That might be one definition. God, can I have your definition of love for me this morning? I want to know that I am a loved child of God. I want to know that I am a loved son who you died for. I want to know that I am a loved daughter of the Most High. I want to close in prayer, and I'm going to invite you just to receive and to believe and have faith in God's promise. I would hate for any of us to leave this morning like going to a gas station with a car on E, to be at a place to be filled and just not make the choice to receive. Not make the choice to accept, hey, I'm empty, I want to be filled. I want to encourage you, receive what God has for you this morning. Don't get lost in the religious lawyer mentality of, I know scriptures, but I'm actually not living them out. We want to move beyond information into transformation, and it comes to receiving the love of God. So let's close and pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for your love. I thank you that it is unconditional. It's a constant factor. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that the definition of love that I think a lot of us are working with, which is not yours, God, that you would remove that in Jesus' name. And Lord, I specifically speak to shame, God. It just keeps coming up on my heart. God, I believe there's people here this morning that are dealing with shame. They are telling themselves, I am in love, and I never will ever be loved for the things I've done. God, that is not from you. So God, I just rebuke that in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for another narrative to be spoken through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we are loved, we are loved, we are loved, we are loved. God, would you fill us, Lord? For those who are on empty and can be honest, yeah, I'm running on nothing, fumes. Lord, would you pour out your love through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we could love you and love one another in such a way that you would receive glory all over the North Country. People could see the good works in us and give glory to you, Lord, because you are worthy of it all. God, we just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.